let us open the Word of Life this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 2, as we continue our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. If you're using a Pew Bible, it'll be somewhere around 1550, page 1550 of your Bible. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. People of God, this is the word of our God. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. The new wine must be put in new wineskins." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have difficulty assessing ourselves, assessing our hearts, assessing our needs. But yet you know our hearts more intimately than we. We ask, Father, that you would expose our hearts this morning, that you would give us a true assessment and a clear sight on our need. And we pray, Father, that you would unveil our Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him clearly and see that he is all that we need. And may we, Father, find our very joy in him. Bless this preaching of your word this morning to the glory of your great name and to the benefit of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you pious? Are you truly pious? Well, you know, the word piety is a word that we don't hear or use as often today as the Christian community has used it in the past. But it is a most important word and a most important concept for us to grasp. The word piety is simply one's devotion to God, particularly as it comes to expression in one's religious practice. Think of this divine event in which we find ourselves this morning. We believe that this corporate worship of God is prescribed by him as the highest expression of our Christian piety. The importance that we place upon the sacraments is indeed those elements that constitute part of our piety as Christians. And there are also private and family expressions of piety that we engage in our own homes. Well, one of the existing norms of Jewish religious life in the time of Jesus was the practice of fasting. To fast was to be a truly pious person. Any self-respecting Jew would incorporate fasting into his or her religious life. And it's on this particular practice of piety, fasting, that Jesus and his disciples are challenged. Over the past several weeks, we have found Jesus challenged again and again, and he's found in conflict with those who are opposing his teaching and opposing his practices. And with each of these conflicts, Mark, you see, is providing for us a greater insight into who this Jesus is and the significance of his teaching. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, the scripture tells us that a third party, and it's an unknown third party here, the scripture says, came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" This is not just a mere inquiry that's being made. In the context of this portion of the Gospel of Mark, it's clear that we're to understand this as an accusation. Why not yours? Theirs are fasting. Why are yours not fasting? Why are your disciples not fasting? Well, the practice of fasting as a total or a partial abstinence from food for a limited period of time was an expression of devotion to God and generally was accompanied with prayer. Usually you hear of prayer and fasting coupled together. In the Old Testament, there actually was only one law, one public and regular fast that was prescribed by the law, which was on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest on the 10th day of the 7th month would go into the temple, into the very holy of holies with an animal sacrifice, a victim in place of the people's sin. And the people were required on that day to fast the entire day, denying and humbling themselves in reverence before God. Yet there were other voluntary fastings as well, signifying mourning or repentance or remorse. And it often was referred to as afflicting the soul in the Old Testament. It was what one did when one was truly sad. Or it was even to show that one was indeed sad. And in some respects would even make one to be sad. Regardless of the fast, the practice was one of piety, always in relation to and towards God. Well, in Jesus' day, there were a variety of Jewish religious groups who sought either to uphold Judaism or renew Judaism in some way. While some of the disciples of John the Baptist were followers of Jesus, there were those who were not, that did not join Jesus, but continued following the lifestyle and the practices of John the Baptist while John the Baptist was imprisoned. And they remained a distinct religious group for many years, we come to find, as a renewal movement within Israel. And they had adopted a demanding code of religious observance that far exceeded the practice of most Jews at that time. And their discipline of fasting would go far beyond what Jews would ordinarily deem necessary as a Jew. Following their master's ascetic lifestyle, which was true of John the Baptist, it's even likely that many of them adopted the practices of the Pharisees, whom we actually find in this text appearing alongside and along with in this same act of fasting here in Mark chapter 2. Well, not only do you have the disciples of John the Baptist, you have the scribes of the Pharisees. Not all of the Pharisees were scribes, but a lot of these conflicts we find Jesus in are with this sect of the Pharisees. And they sought really to uphold and guard the religious life of Israel. The Pharisees set up a fence around the law of God, basically putting together a multitude of requirements around the law that would ensure that you wouldn't break the law. Conformity to the multitude of these laws would ensure conformity to the law itself. That was the mindset. If you keep these particular instructions that we give you as a fence around the law, then that'll keep you from breaking the law. itself. And like the disciples of John, the Pharisees practiced fasting, and they practiced it in a way that far exceeded what most Jews would ever think to practice. For a Pharisee, actually, they did not fast one day out of a year or a month. They fasted two complete days of every week. So the accusation against Jesus kind of makes sense in this context. The disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees obviously meant business when it came to their piety. They surely were practicing sincerely in their religious practice. Surely they were demonstrating true devotion to God in their religious practice. And Jesus? Jesus, your disciples not only do not practice fasting frequently, but Jesus, your disciples aren't even practicing fasting at all. Who in the world do you think you are? And who do you think you are as a leader of these disciples of yours? Any rabbi worth his salt is going to, at the very least, encourage his disciples to fast. Why are yours not fasting? Huh, your religion must be careless. Your religion is kind of casual, I suppose. Maybe your religion is light and superficial. You're not serious at all about your religion. And you're encouraging your disciples to do likewise. You and your disciples are impious when you get down to it. Well, you see, the truth is that the religion being practiced by the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees is really one that had degenerated into a religion of mere outward conformity to what pleased God. And this outward conformity constituted their piety. You know, in the Gospels, for example, we're told that a Pharisee and a tax collector, this grave sinner, went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was found standing by himself, and he was praying to himself, almost if you could imagine him looking up and just sticking out his chest. And he prayed to himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector over here. I thank you that I'm not like them, for I fast twice a week. He even appeals to his fasting. And the scripture tells us the tax collector, standing far off, was not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wow, what a contrast. Jesus addresses this whole accusation against him and his disciples with a word picture. Look at the text. He says here, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He puts before his accusers this imagery of a wedding feast. Now, in Jewish weddings of that day, folks, they were lavish. They were full of extravagancy and festive affairs. They were very large social events for village life. They even lasted a week or more. That's how festive this was. To fast by removing oneself as one who is morose and sad and mourning would be highly inappropriate for such an occasion. So Jesus says they can't fast. this is not a time of fasting. This is a time of feasting. It's a time of celebration. This is a time to be joyous. This is a time of gladness, a time of revelry and cheerfulness. But notice the focus of Jesus' attention, and this is important. His focus is on this joy in this festivity, not because of the wedding. Look at this text. He says, can the friends... Verse 19, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Do you see the contrast? The Pharisees and the disciples of John were not devoted to God. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were devoted to their devotion. There's a big difference. You know, when Jesus spoke to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about fasting. And Jesus says, beware. He's talking to his disciples here. And Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by men. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. They looked gloomy and looked tired and looked unkempt. Their hair wasn't combed to show everybody that they were fasting. But Jesus says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but may be seen by God who sees in secret. Now, my dear friends, let me ask this to us. How is it that this third party in this text, how is it that they know that these two groups are fasting? They're accusing Jesus and his disciples of not fasting. How is it that they know that the disciples of John are fasting? How is it that they know that the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting? The reason they know that they're fasting is that they're doing their fasting to be seen. To be seen by men. It's very obvious that they're fasting. They've got these gloomy faces and they've got their hair all in a wreck. They got on shabby clothes. To show everybody how pious they are. To show how much righteousness they have to display. Their devotion was to their devotion, you see. The reason Jesus' disciples are not fasting is because they're in the presence of someone who had become their feast. Someone who had become their joy. Someone who had become their gladness. You see, Jesus is actually making a very veiled, bold claim here to all these religious folk around them, likening himself to a bridegroom. Because you know who is likened to a bridegroom in the Old Testament? Yahweh himself is likened to a bridegroom. True fasting is toward God. And God was in their presence. The bridegroom was right there. How in the world can they fast? This is not a time for fasting. This is a time for feasting. The bridegroom is here. You see, here's the point, and listen carefully to this. Those who were criticized as having no devotion were the only ones who really did. You see that? Those who accused Jesus and his disciples of superficiality were the very ones who were superficial. Those who loved their piety were found to be ones who had none. Isn't that remarkable? The contrast that we find Mark making in this text. Those in this text who were found to be truly pious are those whose attention is solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Solely upon the bridegroom. True piety is not in love with piety. True piety is a heart that is in love with and devoted to Jesus Christ. That's true piety. What a contrast we find here. What a contrast. And you know what is the mark of a heart that is in love with and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is joy. Joy. Those who have Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, as their focus, as their center, the one in whose presence they want to be and nowhere else, there you find joy. You don't find sadness, you find festivity. You find feasting. Maybe we could put it this way. You find contented joy. Regardless of the circumstances. Contented joy. You see, verses 15 through 17 that we concentrated on last week, they're intimately related to this passage, brethren. You see, Mark shows us in those passages prior to our text this morning that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus loves sinners. He has table fellowship, as we saw, with Levi and all of his cronies. He sat down in table fellowship with these sinners who need mercy. Like that tax collector that we found a while ago beating his chest and saying, "Have mercy on me. I don't have any righteousness to plea. I don't have any fasting twice a week to claim. But I need mercy." And those are the ones we find around the dinner table, dining with the bridegroom. Those who Jesus came to call into the kingdom of God. Those who need forgiveness of sins. And He calls them into the kingdom that they might feast. That's what we find here. That they might feast. That they might have fullness of joy. Joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Joy that this world does not know. Those who have no hope of true devotion now have true heart devotion. Those who don't have any hope of true piety are the ones who are given true piety as their faith is set upon the bridegroom that's in their presence. And they're filled with joy. While those who are standing far off, like the Pharisee beating his chest and saying, how can this rabbi eat with sinners and tax collectors? How can he do such a thing? They're the ones who don't recognize Jesus as the bridegroom at all, and that's what Jesus is saying. The only way you're going to find yourself feasting with joy is recognizing me for who I am. I'm the bridegroom in your presence. And it's because you don't see me as the bridegroom that you are accusing me. And you're really the one found to have no piety and no joy. Are you pious? Are you truly pious? That's a question we need to ask our hearts honestly this morning. And oh, how the heart is so, so subtle. So if I may, let me ask it this way. Is devotion to Christ at the center of your heart? Or is Christ at the center of your heart's devotion? Is devotion to Jesus at the center? Or is Jesus Himself your heart's love? And there is a difference. Do you know Him as your groom? Is He, and I lack human language to piece this together, but is He, Jesus Himself, very God of very God? Hallelujah, what a Savior that we sang earlier. Is this one, Jesus, is He the one that you have affection for? Or, when all is said and done, do you and I just give Him lip service? Is it possible to have Him and yet miss Him? I think Judas found that out. He had the bridegroom in his presence and he missed Him. He missed Him. There is a difference in having devotion to your devotion and having Christ as your heart's affection. Christian, have you reevaluated your own piety? I think we need to. Is your godly practice just practice? We need to ask that seriously to our hearts. Do you find your heart more devoted to your devotion of Jesus than true devotion to Jesus Himself? See, Mark is all about the identity of Jesus. And boy, does he give us many angles, like an angle of a diamond, cuts of a diamond, by which we may really know this Jesus for who He is and not miss Him. And you know, this passage shows us that the pious, the truly pious, look to Jesus. And you know what they find in Jesus? Joy. Find in Jesus joy. Contented joy. Are you finding your joy in things that are temporal or things that are temporary? It's easy to find joy in a lot of temporary things. And there are a lot of attractions in this world that will offer you this satisfaction that does not satisfy the soul. Joy that's not eternal. You know, one can have a very messed up life. That might describe you this morning. A heart that there's no other word to put to it than just messy. Sin unheard of. Undescribable. Or perhaps a home. Or a marriage that is just simply a messy home. Did you know that the presence of Jesus Christ can change everything? Everything. And bring peace for the very first time. Real, true, heart-contented peace. Fallen man longs for that. You'll find it nowhere else but in Jesus. You won't even find it in devotion to Jesus, if I can use that language in this context. Are these two different perspectives of the same religion this morning? Are these just two versions of the same piety? You know, we find that in our day. Oftentimes there's things and groups and sects and entities that go by the name of Christian. And is it right for us to even just simply say they're all different versions of the same? Different expressions of piety to the same God that all really encompass Christianity. Well, Jesus makes it very clear here in our text that there's no compatibility between what who Jesus is and his ministry and what the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees were touting. He provides two more word pictures for us at the very close of this text. He says in verse 21, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does so, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and the worst tear is made." You see, if you put a new patch on a garment that's already pre-shrunk, if you can think of it that way, it's already been through the wash, it's already shrunken. You put a brand new patch on that garment, it's simply going to shrink itself and it's all going to tear away. You can't put a new patch on an old garment. And Jesus is saying, I'm not here to patch up anything. I'm not here to simply put a patch on your religion. Out with the old. Out with these existing forms of religion that seem so acceptable and so satisfying to the natural heart. Out with them. Verse 22, he gives you almost an identical kind of imagery here. He says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and the wine is destroyed and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." You see, the wineskins that have already been stretched out by the fermentation of the wine, they're only going to burst if you put brand new wine in there and it stretches it out all the more and thins it out. It can't hold it. It'll burst out. It'll ruin the wine and the wineskin alike. Out with what has become this superficial status quo. Out with it. I've not come to help you along in your self-made and man-made religion that seems so reasonable to the natural heart. I've come bringing the kingdom of God. I'm bringing something new. The fulfillment of everything that's been promised. This actually gets even broader. I'm bringing salvation to those who need mercy. And it's going to sound new to your ears. And that's why all these people are so astonished, you see. When he's sitting with sinners and tax collectors and healing people, touching people who've got leprosy. These people are thrown back by Jesus' teaching and practices. It's unlike anything they've seen. And so Jesus is coming and bringing a very fine point to this and saying, we're not two versions of the same thing. I'm not saying the same thing as the scribes of the Pharisees that you're hearing. I'm not here helping you with your man-made piety. I'm here to bring true piety. Well, how does Jesus bring this piety? How does he bring the kingdom of God? Well, there's a little verse we skipped. Look at verse 20. He says here in verse 20, he's really not condemning the practice of fasting at all. It's only while one is in the presence of Jesus Christ that fasting ceases. But that fasting ceases, and when the presence of that bridegroom is gone, it is to begin again. Verse 20, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Now, this word "taken away" in our English is a little light. It's not, it's perhaps too gentle, if I may say. This word "taken away" is actually a violent forcing of something away. Which is exactly what we find in Isaiah chapter 53 concerning the Messiah. When we hear these words from Isaiah 53:8, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. There it is. The time would come when Jesus would be taken away violently. He would, that presence of Jesus among those people and among his disciples, he would be taken from them. And he would be placed upon the cross of Calvary to be publicly shamed. Not because of his sin, but because of the transgressions that he was bearing. Bearing the sin of those who have no piety. No real piety. And this is how he turns hearts of stone into flesh. And how he comes bringing the salvation of God. He became the victim. Just like what took place on the Day of Atonement when everyone had to fast. Jesus is the fulfillment of that atoning sacrifice. Full atonement, can it be? Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus is that atoning sacrifice for His people. You see, godly fasting would return, but it wouldn't return forever. Thank our Lord that it would not return forever. There would come a day, and there will come a day, when all fasting will cease. When all fasting will come to a close, and we who have a foretaste of Him by the Holy Spirit will be in the very presence of our Savior. Do you long for that day? Is that day of rejoicing, that day of consummate feasting and consummate rejoicing, do you long for it? Maranatha, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. I long for your presence. You see, in that day, fasting will cease. And we, His bride, will stand before His presence. Can you imagine it with no sin? With no sin at all. Fully purged of all of our sin. We'll stand in His presence, possessing hearts of true devotion. Perfect piety. Is that the day you long for? If that day is the day you long for, then true piety is our business. True devotion to the bridegroom is the heart of our life. It is in Him that we find our joy now. Because only if you find your joy in Him now will you find your joy perfect and complete in glory as you stand in His presence blameless with great joy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our heart's desires to have true, genuine piety. And oh Father, we know that our hearts are very subtle. Sin is subtle. Father, we confess to You that we even have found confidence in our devotion. Forgive us for finding a resting place in our piety. Father, we ask that You would give us true piety, hearts that are truly devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to distinguish between knowing the doctrine of God and knowing the God of the doctrine. Father, help us to distinguish between having piety in our piety and devotion to our devotion, and having real, true love and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be our joy. That even as the waves of this world slap against us, as we find our faith challenged and our trust and confidence in You challenged from the left and from the right, may we still find that contented joy true in our hearts. Father, we do thank You for the foretaste of glory, the foretaste of heaven that You've given us in the dispensing of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that that would spur us on in longing all the more for that day. And may You bring it quickly. For we pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.